Well, good evening. Well, let's try that one more time. I know it's train day, but come on. Good evening. Good to have you here. My name's Renee. If you're just joining us, if you're not staying here for the week, we are going through the book of Revelation, some sort of forgotten chapters in Revelation in the evening sessions here. And a lot of you have been asking me, and no grandchild yet. I know that the tension is mounting, but I have my phone in my back pocket, so if it buzzes, I'm just out of here. I'm dropping the mic, Dave. You're coming up, and my notes are right here. But no grandchild yet. And the second thing people have been asking me is, how can you possibly be a cat person instead of a dog person? I mean, one person after another. People have said, cats are weird. Cats are spooky. Cats are independent. And of course, you're just saying the very things that cat lovers love about cats, you know, that they are weird and spooky and independent and strange and talented and in ways dogs will never be. Like, for example, our cat, she is a stalker, and she loves stalking prey, but she also stalks us. Like, we'll be reading the newspaper, and she'll be 10 feet away. And then you read one more sentence, and she's 5 feet closer to you, and you never saw her move one time, not one time. And then you'll read another sentence, and she's right next to you, and you literally never heard or saw a thing. And if you don't believe me, let me show you a little video. I want you to look at this. See, wait, hang on, stop it. Can we go back to the very beginning again? I just want to point out the cat here. This is a cell phone video. Let me set this up. This is a cell phone video that my son took at our house in our stairwell. And just to show you our cat's stalking power, that little lump there at the bottom of the stairs, I know this is bad quality video, but that's our cat. And so David just kind of hides around the corner, and watch what our cat does. Roll the video. He's going to hide around the corner, and then the next time he peeks around, she's one step closer, but she's frozen. You never see her move. She's a little closer. You never saw her move. But she's frozen. If I don't move, they won't tell. She's a little closer. A little closer. Not twitching a muscle. And there she is, just staring at you right in the face, right? It's just one thing after another with this cat until finally she is like right directly in your face and you never heard her coming one time. Now, how many of you look at that and you're like, that is so cool about cats? How many of you think that is really, really cool? How many of you are gonna have nightmares about cats because of that? Yes. Well, here's my segue into the book of Revelation. The Bible says in heaven we are all going to have cat power. Because think of Jesus in his resurrected body. The disciples are in a locked room. They look around. He's not there. They turn. Suddenly he's there. He had cat power in his resurrected body. He said he was going to come like a thief in the night, a.k.a. a cat. And so now would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And let's talk about what the Bible says about heaven. I call this message Hello from the Other Side. This is a glimpse of heaven. What is heaven like? Some people ask me all kinds of questions. One of the most frequent questions I get, very candidly, is, will heaven be boring? I think a lot of time people worry about this because most of the time in pop culture, heaven looks like a fog bank during which we will have an eternal hymn sing forever. And it sounds like, oh, come on. I mean, you know, I love hymns, but after 10,000 years, I think I'll be ready for a change. Another question people get, or I get from people, is, what will we eat in heaven? I've actually heard this question. Another question people ask, are there animals in heaven? How many of you have been asked this by children? Are there animals? And sometimes little kids ask me, my cat died. Will there be cats in heaven? And I say, I don't know. I'm not sure. My doggy died. Will there be dogs in heaven? I say, no. I mean, I don't know. Could be. Everybody wants to know, what is heaven like? And it's become a market. There's all kinds of books about it, like 90 Minutes in Heaven, Proof of Heaven. Heaven is for real. How many of you have read Heaven is for Real? This was also made into a movie. Here's a clip. Watch this.
That's a newspaper. I want to do an article about heaven.
And?
And they want to interview Colton.
And you think that's a good idea?
So, Colton, a lot of people were praying for you.
I guess.
Well, that must feel good.
Come over here, buddy. Being interviewed.
Thank you. You were very sick. What did it feel like to die?
I didn't die.
But you went to heaven.
That's a little off topic.
It's beautiful.
You saw heaven?
Mm-hmm.
What does it look like?
Like here, but even more beautiful.
And you saw Jesus?
Yeah. He's very nice. I sat on his lap. He has markers.
Markers?
Yeah. Right here, and right here, and right here, and right here. Can I go swing on this one some more?
Yeah.
So, Jesus has a horse?
There's lots of animals in heaven. They don't believe me, do they?
Some people might be afraid to believe.
What are they afraid of?
I don't know. Maybe they're afraid that there's no heaven. Or maybe they're afraid that there is.
You'll believe me, Daddy, don't you?
I believe God loves you. So do I.
You know, I don't know if Colton really saw heaven, but I know that movie is based on a true story, and I can tell you this, his description, it's like here, only more beautiful, is actually a pretty good summary of what the Bible says, so let's check it out. Tonight, we're going to dig into the two chapters of the Bible that say more about heaven than any other, Revelation 21 and 22, and I want to start by reading several verses, and as you listen, I want you to just relax and use your imagination and try to put yourself in John the Apostle's shoes, the author of the book of Revelation. Remember, he's in exile on the island of Patmos, and he's been writing about all the dangers ahead for persecuted Christians there in the first century. He describes them as dragons and beasts and plagues and fire from heaven. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, hit pause for just a second, because that sounds terrible to most of us here on the West Coast, right? We love the ocean and stand-up paddleboarding and boogie boarding and surfing, but remember, John is using symbolic language. And to first century readers, the sea represented chaos. Nobody in the first century went onto the ocean for recreation. The sea was scary. The sea meant drowning and tidal waves and destruction. And so this is another way of saying there was no more death. There was no more scary stuff. And he goes on, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And there again, repeating that marriage metaphor that we talked about so much last night. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he was seated on the throne, said, I am making all things new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give water without tossed from the spring of the water of life. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. I mean, I could just finish right there. I just would love to explore these verses just a little bit with you and open them up for you. And let me start out with this. The key phrase that I want to look at first is highlighted there in your notes. God says, I am making all things new. Now, don't miss this. He says, I am making all things new, not I am making all new things. Do you see the difference? For years, I thought the Bible taught the second phrase. One day, God would make all new things. But this earth, junked, burned up forever. This has been such a sin-riddled, corrupted disappointment to God. It's on the ash heap with the earth, and he's going to make all new stuff. But that's not what it says. He's making all things new. He's going to take what's good about this earth, the things you love, and he's going to redeem them, and he's going to perfect them. I mean, seriously, you think of Jesus Christ's resurrected body, and God did this, right? He took his dead body, and he made it new. It was his body. As he said to the disciples, look, it is I myself. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And he shows him the wounds on his hands and his feet because those wounds were beautiful. They were our redemption. It was his body, but God made it new and gave it amazing, you know, cat-like powers. And one day God will take our dead bodies and make them new. And he'll even take the corrupted earth and make it new. I saw what I thought was a great example of this the other day when I saw a movie trailer. It's also a true story. It's a documentary about a place in Paraguay. It's a neighborhood that is a dump. And I mean, it is literally a dump. Hope does not exist for the people here. No one knows they exist. Or at least they didn't until recently. And now the whole world knows of them because of their music. What happened was two men at the dump looked at all the children growing up there with no hope and nothing to do. And one of them said, you know what we need here is we need a music school for these kids and kind of put together a little band. One big problem was instruments were way too expensive. And so he went to one of the junk workers there at the dump. And they're just specialists at taking the stuff that the rest of us throw away and turning it into something beautiful. And so he described a violin to this man. And this man had never seen or heard a violin in his life. But he took some of the trash he found laying around and he made a violin. And his next instrument was a cello. And they put together a whole little orchestra for these kids. And the world heard about it. You know what they call themselves? The Landfill Harmonic. Isn't that a great name? And that's the name of the new documentary about them. Here's the trailer. Watch the screen.
¿Entienden? Bueno, entonces tienen que atender.
Thank you. kids in Paraguay actually made all of the instruments out of trash.
Look at this. That's a fork, people.
Let the gift of music shine through tonight on that stage.
Don't you love that? And don't you see how the Bible is a story of God doing that to one character after another, taking a life that seemed to be in the dumpster and turning that trash into treasure? And the whole Bible culminates after all those stories with the great story of God doing that to our sin-riddled world, our world that seems so rotten and so full of crime and angst and hatred. And God turns that world, like he turned Christ's resurrected dead body, into something beautiful. The new heavens and the new earth, not new things, but the old things made new. And that's something completely different and very hopeful. So when you think of heaven, don't think of some ethereal, vaporous, dry ice place. Think of the things you love here made better. Like, for example, think of the coast right here on the Monterey Bay. I think of the beautiful coastline and the beautiful flowers that we've had so much of this year because we finally had a nice, wet winter. And I think of the beautiful waves and the sea creatures there, and I think of that made new. And I think of the rainbow that I saw a few weeks ago during sunset over the ocean, and I snapped a quick picture with my phone, and I think of something this astounding and awesome, only the rainbow surrounding the throne, made new, made even better. Or I think of this Guinness Book of World Records cat that I saw the other day. It's a remarkable creature, like a normal cat, but better. In heaven, all cats will be this long. This is the longest cat on earth. Some of you are really going to have nightmares now. But seriously, in heaven, the lion will lie with the lamb. This next picture, this is something like what we just might see in heaven. All things made new. What I'm getting at is this. The tug that we feel toward beauty, it's not just an appreciation of this earth. It's a longing for the new earth. It's a homesickness for a place we've never been before. And I am making all things new includes you. And that's what I want to just briefly talk about for the rest of our time tonight. I want to look at four quick aspects of the kind of person you will become, your future, your destiny, what you will be like in heaven. Four aspects to this. Jot these down in your notes. Number one, I will be thoroughly healed. I will be thoroughly healed down to the marrow of your bones. Revelation 21, verse 4, one of the most beautiful sections of all scripture. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is such a visceral image, isn't it? God wiping away tears, because this is really one of the first needs that a human being has, isn't it? Tears being wiped away. It's one of the first things that parents do to a little baby. One of the first things we'll probably do to our little grandbaby whenever he or she is born in a few days. It's hungry or sick or wet or thirsty or tired or afraid or in pain. And the parents and the grandparents dry that child's tears. And they say, shh, it's okay. It's okay. That's probably one of your earliest memories. One of my earliest memories is of my Swiss mom. My parents were from Switzerland, and they both spoke with very, very thick accents. And I remember mom putting me to sleep with Swiss lullabies. That's all we spoke at home, was Swiss German. And one of them went something like this. I'm not a singer, but it went, Zitter ne de so, du au ne de so, süßli falt hüt ne dom. And that means, don't you worry, don't you fret, don't you worry, don't you fret. The house is not going to fall down. The house is not going to fall down. And that sounds nice, Except very early on, as a kid, you start to realize the lullabies aren't all true all the time. Actually, sometimes the house does fall down. When my dad died when I was 4 years old, I remember thinking, wait a minute, sometimes the worst possible thing you could possibly imagine actually happens, because that's the worst thing a four-year-old boy can imagine. So what do you do when that happens, when the world comes crashing down, when the lullabies aren't true? Well, you've got to go back to this visceral image that one day, God is going to go up to you and he's going to see that hurt that never got healed, and he will reach up his hand and he will wipe away that tear that's been there for a long time. You know, you've gone to counseling and you've gone to grief support groups and you've come to church and it's all help, but there's an ache, there's a loneliness that's still there and it still makes you cry sometimes. And one day, God's going to come up to you and he's going to say, there, there, my child, don't you worry. Don't you fret, because the house fell down. But look, I'm making all things new. I love Revelation 22:2, where it says, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. If you have your pencil or pen, circle the word healing. First of all, the healing of the nations. Doesn't that sound good? No more war. No more national tension, no more racial tension. It means every kind of healing, too. I'll tell you a story at a camp for special needs kids one summer, just around the corner at Mission Springs. I met a little girl, and I mean little, named Araya. Araya was probably about 11 when I met her, but she was no taller than this because she was born with a genetic spinal condition that keeps her from growing much taller than this, keeps her hunched over and unable to walk more than a step or two at a time without assistance. To make matters worse, her birth parents, when they saw the condition she was born in, abandoned her at the hospital. But she was adopted by a woman who's single, who has the exact same disability. And she actually works in that hospital. And she said, I wanted to raise her to show her that she can have a good life, even though she has that condition. And you want to know what she named her? She gave her the first name Araya, A-R-A-Y-A, Araya. And her middle name is Sunshine. Araya Sunshine. Isn't that nice? Well, one day, Araya sees a beautiful ballerina dancing in a liturgical dance in church. And she whispers in church, Mommy, when am I going to be able to dance like that? And her mom didn't know what to say because she knew she would never be able to dance like that in heaven. And so she responded, in heaven, you won't dance like that maybe in this life, but in heaven you will dance like that, Araya. And she didn't know if that answer satisfied Araya, but she saw little Araya go up to the ballerina after church and say, Mommy says one day I'm going to be able to dance like you in heaven. In my new body. Well, this ballet dancer and her husband, who are also acquaintances of mine, were so inspired that he composed a musical piece and she choreographed a dance to it, and they called it Araya's Wings. And at Mission Springs here, I got to see the world premiere. And again, this is low quality video, but I just have got to show this to you. That's Araya there. And the ballet dancers over there on the other side of the stage. This is the very person that she was inspired by, the same ballerina. And the plot line of the dance is that Araya wakes up on the morning of the resurrection. And the angel tells her, now at last you can stand, Araya. You can walk. Look, you can dance like me. And at first, Araya doesn't dare to believe her. But slowly she wakes up in this resurrected body like a butterfly crawling out of a cocoon. And then they came up with a way for her to take a few steps first on the ballerina's feet. And then they put together a special little walker that can swoop around the stage to show how Araya will be able to soar and leap and dance in heaven. Watch the rest of this. Thank you. I saw Araya do this dance for the very first time, it was at the talent show on the last night of this camp for special needs kids. And as the lights dimmed at the end of the dance and then came back on, there was silence, and then there was just huge applause and just hoots and hollers and cheers and whistles. And I think those cheers were not just for Araya. I think they were for the vision of the day the Lord would change all of their bodies and all of their minds, and he would make all things new, and he would wipe away every tear and every wound, and they would be thoroughly healed. And now I want you to apply this. Just get personal for just a second. Think right now about your deepest hurt, your worst loss, your seemingly incurable wound, physical or emotional. The Bible's hope is not that when you become a Christian, you get a free pass from suffering. The biblical hope is that you can trust God today, right now. You can take that broken heart to him, because one day God himself is going to hold you as his son or as his daughter, and he's going to wipe it all away. Does that sound good to anybody else in here? Man, I cannot wait for that. I need that. I don't know about you. But it gets better, because the second aspect of the identity that is your destiny might surprise you a little bit about heaven. Point two, I will be amazingly creative. I will be amazingly creative. I would say the number one fear that folks have about heaven really is that it's going to be kind of boring, you know? We wonder, is heaven just going to be like an eternal retirement village, you know, and we're just going to kind of sit around and, yeah, sing all the time or something? Well, look at chapter 22, verse 5. At the end of the verse, there's just one phrase I want to unpack here. And they will reign forever and ever. Now, what does that mean? I used to think this just kind of meant sitting on a throne forever and ever, waiting for something to happen, and nothing interesting ever happens because it's heaven and everybody's perfect. That's not what this means. This goes right back to the beginning, back to Genesis, back to the garden, where God says we were created in his image and we were made to have what? Dominion over creation. That's right. And that means to reign in cooperation with God. And that was in the Garden of Eden, perfect environment. In other words, even in a flawless environment, you and I were made to work. We were made to reign. We were made to be fruitful. And that's why every one of us has this need to contribute and create and to organize and produce things. We have this God-given desire, and that's not going to be taken away in heaven. It's going to be redeemed in heaven. It's going to be fully expressed in heaven. Your gifts, your abilities will be fully actualized. Watch this, Revelation 21, 24. It says, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, into the city of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. What's this mean? What's the splendor of the kings of the earth? Go to a good museum and you will see displays of the splendor of human kingdoms. You will see art and glory and creativity. Even though we're fallen, we're still in the image of God, so we still love to produce these things, and we still love to enjoy these things, and that is still in heaven. I mean, I think this means there's going to be better Beethovens, you know, and better Beatles, and better Da Vinci's. You know, Jim Burns is going to write like a book a day in heaven, every hour. It's just going to be popping out of him. Watch this in Isaiah 65. There's this great picture. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. And what are we going to do there? Watch this. They will build houses and dwell in them. It's going to be architecture and design. They will plant vineyards. It's going to be horticulture. And eat their fruit. There's going to be food. In fact, how about this? Isaiah 25, 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a what? A feast of rich food. Praise God for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Now we are talking here. One thing that really surprises a lot of people as far as how the Bible describes heaven is that it's so physical. But when Jesus rose from the dead, giving us a foretaste of the resurrection, every time you see him until the ascension, every time he eats bread, he eats fish, he eats with the guys on the Emmaus Road, he cooks breakfast for the disciples, he's always eating. And our resurrection body is going to be like that. It's going to be physical. Great C.S. Lewis quote, the very last book of his series, The Chronicles of Narnia, he's trying to capture this, and this is what he writes. The characters in the story die, and their life in heaven begins, and he writes, the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read and which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Don't you love that? Thoroughly healed, amazingly created, and it just keeps getting better. Number three, I will be completely holy, morally flawless. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you have even had one bad habit that you'd like to change? Can I see a show of hands? All right, how many of you don't really, but the person next to you has a serious problem? Can I see a show of hands? All right. Sometimes for me, the struggle to grow as a Christian, the struggle to overcome sin, feels so slow. I was just thinking about this today. I was talking about to somebody about, I'm 55, and I remember thinking when I was a younger man that by the time I'm 55, I'm pretty much going to have all of this Christian stuff handled. I'm going to be pretty much just perfect by now, but I'm not. And sometimes you wonder, will I ever get there? Well, guess what? You get there. Revelation 21:22. I did not see a temple in this city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, you have to put yourself in the shoes of somebody in the first century reading this for the first time. For Jews, the temple in Jerusalem was the place where the Holy of Holies was, a place where they had to go to meet with the presence of God, a place that was sacred, a place that was set apart. But now John is saying there's no temple because there's no need for temple because God is everywhere because every place and everyone is equally holy. Wow. And that means when God says, I'm making everything new, that includes you. Every thought that goes through your mind will be pure. Every word that comes out of your mouth will be encouraging. Every motive you ever have in your heart will be good. Doesn't that sound good? And it gets even better because there's one other set of images that show I will be entirely satisfied. Revelation 22 starts, look at this description. The river of the water of life will flow from the throne of God. Watch this. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now think of what this meant to the original readers. They were in the dry Middle East. It was a culture of scarcity. And so the point here is there is no want. There's no like one time a year where there's a harvest. There's constantly a harvest. There's constantly fruit or whatever else you want. And this is so huge for us too, because in our culture, our lives are like this crazy chase after contentment. And some of you are here at Mount Hermon and you're deeply discontented in some area of your life. And there's almost this sense of desperation. Am I ever going to be content? But the promise is this, the day is coming when you will be entirely satisfied. So think of the picture all of this is painting of your future. Just look at these 4 points. Does this remind you of anything you've seen before? The Bible started way back in Genesis with the Garden of Eden, right? And what was in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. But then because of human rebellion, that perfection was shattered and we were forbidden access to the tree of life. And then what do we see here at the end? It says, on each side of the river stood what? Well, there's the tree of life. The big idea here is that the Bible comes full circle. We're back in the garden of again, living with God again. We have the tree of life again. Anybody here remember Woodstock? You know what they say if you remember Woodstock? You weren't there. I'm not talking about that Woodstock. I'm talking about the song. The Crosby, Stills, and Nash song had a line, "We are stardust, we are golden, we've been caught in the devil's bargain, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." You know, humans long for this deep inside. And the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen. Revelation 22, 17, almost the very last verse of the Bible. This is a verse for you. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Now it says, let who gets to go to heaven? The one who worked real hard to prove themselves worthy? No. Anyone who hears. Anyone who wants. Anyone who wishes. If you're thirsty, just take it. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. You're covered. He paid the entry fee. He picked up your tab by giving his life on the cross. So just a couple of things before we close. First, if you're a believer already, I hope, in addition to savoring this future as much as you can, that you will do everything you can to help everyone you know to spend eternity living like this. And that doesn't mean lecturing them. It means loving them. But second, maybe you want this future in heaven and you just want to settle the issue tonight. The Bible makes it so simple. Just take the free gift of the water of life. Maybe you're not sure if you've ever settled that issue. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. We'll sing one final song and you can just settle that issue. So what is heaven like? Well, remember what Colton said in the opening clip. Heaven's like here, only better. Think of the best fellowship you've ever had, the most beautiful rainbow, the most beautiful scene, the most brilliant work of art, the most incredible symphony. It's like that, only better. You know, I mentioned that my mom died of Alzheimer's, and the last thing she was able to do after she was able to care for herself was sing hymns. She could still do that. And her whole life long, her favorite old song was "When We All Get to Heaven." Do you remember that? And she would sing it. It was so funny to hear her sing songs with her Swiss accent because she would always get the words wrong, always. I remember when that song, "Raindrops Are Falling on My Head," you know, remember that song when it was popular? She'd go around the house singing, "Raindrops are falling on my hips." That's what she thought it said. Falling on my hips. But when we all get to heaven, she knew all the words perfectly, even when she forgot the names of her own children. "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus." Center back on Jesus. We'll sing and we'll shout the victory like those kids in that Mission Springs camp. Yay! All things have been made new. I remember posting the day that Mom passed away. A lot of people were praying for us. She was in a coma for about a week. And when she finally passed, she sung that song so many days of her life. Everybody knew it was her favorite. And all I posted was, "Well, Mom can't sing her favorite song anymore because she's there. And if she's singing it, she's changing the words. Now that I am in heaven, what a day of rejoicing this is." And that's my hope. And I pray that it's your hope too. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise of Scripture. And God, thank you that the word you gave to these poor, persecuted people in the first century, that's a word for us too. In our driven culture, our distracted culture, our sin-riddled culture, you hold out the promise of heaven to keep us moving forward through the grief, moving forward through the discouragement, moving forward through the loss. knowing that one day you will make all things new. And God, help us, as John did, to behold that in our spirit, even now. And God, I just want to pray that if anybody here in this room just is not sure that they've ever prayed a prayer of commitment to you, that they would simply say, God, you know that verse at the end of Revelation? Well, I'm thirsty. Well, I wish to take the free gift of the water of life. Lord, here's my life. I kind of feel like it's been in the dumps lately. See, my heart, somebody smashed it. But you're the divine dumpster diver. You're Jesus, the junk man. So take it and work it into a masterpiece. Here's my hopes. They've been crushed. And so I just want to give them to you. Here's my faith. It seemed worthless to me, so I was ready to toss it out. But God, I want to give it to you, because if you're going to make this sinful world new again, I know you can do that with me starting tonight. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.